So let's open our Bibles to the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. Is there anything good in Psalm 91?
Yes.
Hallelujah. There's a lot of good stuff, and we've been going through a lot of it in this healing school when I've been teaching on this. I love this particular psalm because to me it perfectly encapsulates God's promise of protection and provision in not only our own life, but also in the life of our loved ones, in the lives of our church family, and all those that the Lord has surrounded us with. We have a promise of protection. Praise the Lord forevermore. So let's look at Psalm 91, and let's read it together. We're going to have it up on the screen. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot." Now the Lord's talking. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long," I lost some of you, "long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." That's a good place to say amen. So we have a promise here, and this is what we've been camping on, is that God has promised that He will give all of His people, those that choose to dwell in the secret place and abide under His shadow, He will give all of us a long life and will satisfy us with said life. Amen. He's going to show us His salvation. Notice that the Lord said time and time again in these last few verses, "I will, I will, I will, I will." That is a far cry from "you never know what God's going to do," isn't it? If the Lord says He's going to do it, He's going to do it, praise God. And it takes religion to mistaken what God's trying to say here. And that's why people have come up with all these crazy false doctrines that, God, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, God might decide not to do that for you. It might not be His will for you. God is not going to break His own rules. If He's promised you that He's going to satisfy you with long life, that is exactly what He's going to do for everybody. So what we did is we went through many scriptures in the Bible where the Lord said He would prolong our days. He will multiply our days. He'll lengthen our days. He used all the terminology that we could possibly use to describe that God wants us to live a long time. Yes. Amen? But there is a way to living this long and satisfying life. Because in all those promises where God told us that He would do those things for us and give us a long life, there was usually conditions attached to it. If you do this, I will do this. And that doesn't take away from the grace of God. What that does, rather, is reinforces that we have a part to play in us experiencing God's promises of protection and provision in our life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So God has a way for us to live a long and satisfying life. And I think it's of no coincidence that this promise is at the end of this psalm. Because everything contained in the first 15 verses is how we live to this point. In order to live a long and satisfying life, you're going to have His angels given charge over you. You're going to have to tread on the lion and the cobra. You're going to have to dwell in the secret place. So there's certain things that we have to do to be positioned to live and experience everything God has for us. So we've spent several weeks now. I'm not even sure what part. You know, this is part six of this particular series. And we've camped on many different things. The first thing was verse 1. The overarching umbrella of this whole entire psalm is us dwelling in the secret place. If we dwell in the secret place, then all the rest of these things come to pass for us. And we found out that the secret place is living in the Father's presence, being in the manifest presence of God. So when we live in His manifest presence, there are benefits that come to that. Namely, you're going to hear His voice better. So when He tells you, don't get on the interstate right now, you're going to hear Him, and then your life is prolonged, praise God, because something could have been out there. But many people don't listen to the voice of God because they are not close enough to hear. And that's really where Psalm 91:1 comes into play on this. Then we saw in verse 2 that I will say of the Lord. So our words are also important because the Bible says what? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So let's think about that literally. Life and death. Physical life and physical death is actually on your tongue. So many people, I believe, cut their lives short because they are saying the wrong thing, which is based on the fact they believe the wrong thing, and it's just coming out of their mouth. Well, if I didn't have any bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And then all these things are happening in their life, and they wonder why. Well, you got to change your verbiage. Amen. You got to change the way you talk. And whether you've ever experienced before or not, you need to let come out of your mouth. I am blessed.
Amen.
I am blessed. I mean, I remember when we went up to see the building dedication up in Colorado Springs, Andrew Womack took us on a little tour through his facility and stuff like that, and we went around and saw every square inch of this new building that he had there. And everywhere we went, the employees definitely knew when Andrew was there. You know how you know when the boss shows up? You usually straighten your tie up a little bit, and you stand it up, and you're doing things a little better. Everywhere we went, so everybody, how you doing, Andrew? How you doing, Andrew? How you doing? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I mean, it came out of his mouth probably a couple of hundred times that day. And I looked at him afterwards, and I said, man, now I know why you're so blessed. It's because everybody asks you how you doing, and you say, I'm blessed 250 times a day. Amen. Because you are going to get what you say. Amen. And there is power in that. Then we moved on to verse 3 and saw that the Lord is like a hen, a mother hen, sent there to protect, hallelujah, her chicks. And we found out the importance of that is that we got to learn how to hear the voice of mother hen. And when he says, come and hide yourself here, when he says, go, when he says, come, you're listening to him, you're knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit, not handwriting on the wall or in the clouds. I'm talking about that still small voice on the inside of you that tells you, don't do this or this is going to happen. And how many of us, we all raised our hands when we were teaching on that many of us have had experiences over and over in our life where we knew we weren't supposed to do something, but we overrode it, and then we incurred some loss somehow, and we're like, man, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. Do you know what that voice is? That's the Holy Ghost on the inside of you trying to prevent things. But he's not going to say, hey, Betty Jean, stop! No, he's just going to give you a little check. It just doesn't seem good. There's no peace here, and you got to learn to listen to that voice. So I went into a lot of detail on how to do that. And then last week, we got into talking about how he says that we shall not fear. You shall not fear. And then he goes on to talking about being afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, the perilous pestilence at noonday, and so forth. And what that really describes to us is we are not to fear at any point of the day. He covered pretty much every point of the day. In fact, he started off by saying, you shall not be afraid, which if you look in the King James, it says, thou shalt not be afraid. Sounds like a Ten Commandment to me, doesn't it? Amen. And we talked about the importance of elevating the instruction the Lord gave us to not fear up there with thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. We need to look at fear as being as hazardous as all of those other quote-unquote big sins. Because why? Because fear is nothing but faith in the devil. How do you receive from God? Somebody help me. What's the only way to receive from God?
Faith.
Faith is the only way to receive the grace of God. Well, guess what? Your faith in the devil is the main way that you're going to receive from the devil. And this happened in Job's life, right? The thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me, right? And he was doing all these spiritual activities of praying for and offering these sacrifices for his kids, lest they might have made a mistake and cursed God in their heart. And guess what happened? The very thing he feared that was causing him to even do good spiritual activities came upon him. Okay? So what that teaches us is we need to be very careful that even if we have something alarming come up to us, and then we've got the big desire on the inside of us to say, everybody, please pray. What's motivating wanting everybody to pray? Is it fear or faith? And if it's fear, it's actually counterproductive a lot of times and doesn't do a lot of good. We got to come at it from the standpoint of faith that I'm believing God. Now, if the Lord leads you to have somebody pray for you, praise the Lord. You can do that. Amen. Just obey Him. But what I'm saying is check your heart, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not, as the Bible tells us. Amen. So faith versus fear is a big, important point. Now I want us to look down at, I believe it is, verse 6. Let's go over there again. I lost my place here. Praise God. And I got something good for you today. Hallelujah. Verse 7, excuse me. Let's begin reading in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 10. We're going to cover these verses today. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And then I want you to notice the terminology here. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Notice that the author of this particular psalm says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So the author here is talking out of his own personal experience to a group that he's writing to. And this is very significant when you understand who wrote this psalm. Now, I've made reference throughout this series that it is commonly believed and accepted that Moses, the mighty man of God, is the one that wrote Psalm 91. Even though, if you read back at the beginning, it does not attribute this psalm to Moses. But in common Hebraic tradition, they would usually attribute the psalm that did not have an author listed to the one that had an author listed before that. So, for example, in this case, if Psalm 90 said that this was the author of this particular psalm, then their common belief was you must accept that the next psalm is by the same author. And if you look back at Psalm 90, it says it is a psalm of Moses. So that is one of the reasons that people commonly accept that Psalm 91 was written by Moses. But there's another very important reason to believe that. Because if you look at the examples being used throughout this psalm, it clearly reflects a historical event that we are all familiar with in the Bible that you probably learned in Sunday school. And you know what that is? The plagues that came upon Egypt when Exodus was occurring for the people of Israel. Amen. So when you look at that, and we'll see some of these examples today. So it's for those reasons that I believe Moses was the one that authored this. And that's very significant to us, okay? Now, let's notice what Moses said here. It said in verse 9, and we're going to get back to verses 7 and 8 at the end. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. Now, do you reckon that Moses did really know God was his refuge? I mean, if anybody, you're not going to have really a problem from the Old Testament really knowing who their God was. Moses would probably have to be that person. But I got to thinking about this and asking the question to the Lord while I was preparing for this week. What was it that made Moses so confident to know that his God was his own refuge? Where did he get the confidence that Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh was my, not just our, but my refuge? Exactly. There's a couple of main points that I want to make regarding that. The first one is this, is that he spent days in the presence of God, having the Lord show him things, speaking things to him, writing things down that the Lord had shown him, and so forth. So he had a lot of time in the presence of the Lord. Now that sounds like Psalm 91, verse 1, does it not? See, Moses was writing this out of personal experience. He said, because the reason I've experienced God being my refuge, my protector, and taking care of me is because of these very things that I'm listing out to you. And it was because he had spent time in the presence of the Lord. And it was also due to the fact that he walked with God and had experienced time after time after time God being his refuge. He saw the Lord deliver him out of this and deliver him out of that and provide for him on this and provide for him on that. Your personal experience does have a lot to do with the confidence that you have in God's faithfulness. Amen. But it started where? By being in the presence of the Lord. So it shows us how we can get to this place just like Moses was, to where we're confident, to where you're talking to somebody, Cherie. You're talking to your daughter and you're ministering to her. And you say, hey, because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your dwelling place, he's my refuge and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, I just quoted a scripture to you, and where's that at? Philippians 4:19. We quote it all the time. Think about it. Put that one up for me, please, Emmy. Philippians 4:19. The Apostle Paul is towards the end of his letter to this church that he had birthed. He was the one that went there and evangelized this particular community, told them about the Lord and so forth. And then at the end of his letter, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I remember reading this before, because a lot of times we just don't really think about what we're reading. But I remember looking at this verse before and I said, now wait a minute. Didn't Paul worship the same God that the church of Philippi did? Was there two different gods here that was being talked about? So why would Paul say, and my God shall supply all your need? Why would he say that? He's not talking about a different God. What he's saying is my God, the one who has proven himself faithful and true to me, the one who has met all my needs. And in every situation I've been in fact, he just said that a few verses before that. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know how he knew that? Because he had experienced it. It wasn't just theology in his head. He had lived this out. And because he had come to personally experience that his God was faithful to him, he was able to say to them, the same way God provided for me, he's no respecter of persons, he'll do it for you too. Amen. And that is a place that we have to come to where we're so persuaded and so convinced that God has done all these things for me, he'll do it for you too. And we speak out of that confidence. Amen. And that is why it's so important to journal, why it's so important to write down testimonies about what God's done for you and how to relive them in your own heart, so that when you're ministering to other people, you're encouraging them with the same encouragement you're receiving yourself. Hallelujah. But it's important for us to come to the place to where we know he is my refuge and my God, not just our God. And I know it feels like this to me at least, that I harp on this a lot. But you have got to come to know that he's not just our God. That he doesn't just love us. He loves me. And you got to come to the place where, like the Apostle John was, that even when you're writing about yourself, you don't even call yourself Barbara. You don't even call yourself Fran. You call yourself, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And religion will look at that and say, man, you sure are arrogant. Who do you think you are? Well, it's not who I think I am. It's who I know my God says I am and who I am in him. And that is not arrogance. It's confidence in the right place. And then you know who God says you are and you're living out of that. It changes everything. How you relate to him. If you know you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God, It changes how you approach him. Amen. I'm telling you, one thing that I really had to have this pounded into me on, I was always a perfectionist. And so when I came into the kingdom of God, boy, I was 110 miles per hour. I had the gas full bore, and I'm pursuing God. And the devil used my desire to grow in God against me. Remember this, if the devil can't get in front of you and oppose you, he'll get behind you and push you. So he got behind me and pushed me. And he set a standard for me that I wasn't able to live up to. I never was going to grow to that place in that short period of time. So he pushed me so much, so he knew he could push me off the cliff in condemnation. And so I was constantly living in a place of condemnation, constantly missing it. And then I end up making a royal mistake after about 4 or 5 years of being saved, that if you'd have told me that, I wasn't going to do it before, just like Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. The next day, cock-a-doodle-doo. Right? And so I was like, I'd never do that. And I end up making those mistakes. But then the Lord has proven himself to be faithful to me, even in my most disgusting moment. So nobody can convince me now that God is not extremely gracious, full of mercy. If he loved me in my most unrighteous moment, how much more is he going to love me in my most righteous moment? Hallelujah. And so I know God's for me. So that is something that I'm persuaded of. So I know who my God is in respect of mercy and grace. Now there's other things I need to grow in, just like you do. Praise God. But boy, when you come to know those things, it becomes key and vital in your life. And I want you to notice what it says again in Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, who is my refuge. Notice he said, because you made him this way. God becomes to you what you make him. Amen. So we're in healing school here, amen. Most of us might be here because we need some healing in our body. Do you know how to get God to prove himself to be your healer? You call him your healer. You make him your healer. You spend the majority of your precious one-on-one time with God saying, Lord, I thank you that your name is Rapha. You are a healer. You don't just heal. That's who you are. And you're my healer. And I praise and glorify you that your healing springs forth speedily in my mortal body. I thank you that the Holy Ghost of promise lives on the inside of me to quicken this mortal body, to provide life for me. Lord, I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. And that, Lord, you've taken away all sickness and disease from the midst of me. Hallelujah. I am healed because you are my healer. That's how you make God your healer. Now, if you need him to be something else, like your provider, like Philippians 4:19, I thank you, Lord. You are Jireh. You are the Lord, my provider. And I thank you that you will provide for me. You will meet all my need according to your riches and glory. Lord, I thank you. You're not El Cheapo. You're El Shaddai. Amen. And you give me everything that I need in my life. You give me more than enough so I can give into every good work. I call you my provider. Whatever you need him to be, make him that to you. And I want you to know something about the heart of God today. And I just sense his pleasure on what I'm about to say to you. He loves this. He loves when you start to believe who he said he was to you. Amen. Doesn't the Bible say this to us? It says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He is what, Pastor? He is whatever you need him to be. This was one of the first revelations. This actually is the first revelation Moses ever got of him. I am that I am. You am what? I am whatever you need it. You fill the blank in, praise God. Isn't that great? God didn't fill the blank in for you. If you need him to be something for you, you fill the blank in. That's what it means to have the name of Jesus in your life, amen. He gives you a checkbook signed by the authorized signer, hallelujah, and he has not filled in the pay to the order of, nor has he filled in the amount. That's up to you. That's up to me. So, okay, God, So I need it for this, and this is how much I need. And the only thing that's limiting us from filling that in is our lack of faith of how much he has in his spiritual bank account. If you know he is absolutely filthy, stinking rich, amen. He is wealthy beyond all words. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about for healing, for provision of any sort. If you know what he has, you'll ask big. Glory be to God. And it honors him. It honors him. You know, it's like the thing to me that it would honor me if one of you knew my character enough. There's nothing much more insulting to me than when somebody doesn't believe what I said. I can't stand it when people don't believe me. And I expect people to come to know me well enough to know that I will do what I said I'm going to do. And I try my best to do what I say I'm going to do. My yes and yes and no be no. That's the nature of God. You got to understand that. God's greatest desire, aside from being loved, is to be believed. He loves being believed. He says, make me what you want me to be to you. Make me. But you know what the problem is with most of us? We've made the golden calf. Do you remember when the children of Israel? See, we're going to take a little trip through Exodus today. Okay? And you know why? Because God's trying to get that sickness to exit this your body. We make our own golden calf, which is what? Did you know that when the children of Israel did that, they weren't trying to make another god? They were trying to make an image of the God that did it. There's a big difference there. And you know why that's so important? Because far too many Christians, what they do is they make their own image of God, which is not the correct image. And we're going to get into why that's so important today. So don't let me forget that one. That was good. That's a good point. So it says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Notice the promises that come to the person who makes him their refuge. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So let's look at what this actually means, because it's so good. The word used for evil there means this. It's the Hebrew word ra. Interesting. Isn't that the god, one of the gods of Egypt? Anyways, something bad, hence a tragedy, a trouble, or just simply something of poor quality. Literally, what this word means is badness. And I'll show you a great example of it. Emmy, put up Genesis 41:27. I want to show you another place in the Hebrew language where this word evil was used, because it'll help really illustrate the definition I'm trying to give you. It's Genesis 41:27. Notice this. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Now, notice that it called them here in the New King James, or in the King, is this the King James or New King James? This is New King James? Ugly cows. It says in the King James, the old King James, that they were evil in appearance, which means what? Ugly. To be evil in appearance just means ugly. So what this literally means is badness. So what this describes to us is no bad thing shall befall you when God's your dwelling place. No bad thing at all. Now, isn't that great? Because so many people, they just expect bad things to befall them. But what does the Bible say? James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift comes down, befalls, amen, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Amen. So, good and perfect gifts are what are promised to you. But you know what most Christians are doing? They're expecting bad things. They expect the bad because of their own personal experience. They've had negative situations happen in their life, and so that's what they are expecting. It's time for us to turn the record over. Change the song in your life that I am not expecting things of poor quality, bad, ugly things in my life. I'm expecting good gifts and perfect gifts to come down from El Shaddai into my life. Amen. And then notice what it says. It says, nor shall any plague Now, see, you see the terminology being used here? The plagues that were described in Egypt? Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, which is very important. Your dwelling is what? Your home. So what have you got a promise of? No plague to come near your home. Which would include everybody else that lives in your home, not just you. It could be referring to your temple, but it could be referring to the house you live in, too. Again, what do you make God to you? And I'm just choosing to believe it's my house. And all my loved ones that don't even live under my roof. My close family members, amen. Just not going to happen to them either. Why? Because that would be a bad thing coming on me. If something happened to a family member that lives, you know, 2 hours away. Not going to happen. I said not going to happen. And that's the way you need to talk. Amen. You need to believe it. Praise God. But the word plague here, which is very significant, literally means this: a disease, a stroke, a mark, or a plague spot. It was used a lot of times to describe a plague that would be like body sores, which we ended up seeing happen what? Did that not happen to the Egyptians when they were there? That they all broke out in boils? So where do you think this promise is coming from? Even if the Egyptians around you are breaking out with these plague spots, it's not going to come near you. So do you see how this was happening in the book of Exodus? Now, what is a disease? A disease is an abnormality to the body. It's a specific disorder like an infection, a virus, or a sickness. Somebody say, I'll have that. No, not in my life. I'll have this promise that none of these things will come into my life. Just making sure you're paying attention to that. Doesn't need to happen. Doesn't need to happen for me. And then the word stroke describes a blow or a wound. A swift, destructive calamity like a stroke. So I will not have any strokes. Amen. None of these little swift heart attack, stroke type things, they don't happen for me or my dwelling. Amen. Why? Because God said it. I'm not just trying to work myself up to believe something. I believe it because God said this is mine. Amen. And then the word mark is just a spot on the skin like boils or leprosy, which I went into just a moment ago. So what we're seeing here is this is an obvious reference of Moses talking to the children of Israel who were living in the land of Goshen, saying that when all these plagues come upon the Egyptians, it isn't coming near your dwelling. What was their dwelling? The land of Goshen. So what I want to do is take you through a few of the things that God said regarding Goshen and Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. So we're going to go through a few verses really quickly. So let's go over to Exodus and look at chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And we're not going to look at every one of the plagues, but there were certain things that he said when these plagues were coming upon them that are very significant to us with the teaching we're doing today. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. This was the plague of the flies. The plague of the flies. Notice this. It says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." So let's think about this now. Think about the significance of this miracle. Swarms of flies have come all over this land in Egypt. But this one little area called Goshen, the flies didn't even go in this particular area. How is this possible? By God. Is God able to do that? Did this happen? Can God do this today? Yes. Amen. So you know how you can apply this promise to you? Man, bless God, all these mosquitoes. They're coming out, you know, during this time of year. They don't need to come on your property. Amen. God can keep them off your property. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. That's one awesome promise. Let's look at another one. Look at Exodus chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. This is where the livestock became diseased. And I want you to notice this first phrase. And the Lord will make a difference. Say that. Make a difference.
Make a difference.
Between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, livestock back then can be symbolic of two things today. Your business, because that's where their money came from. So it can be your business. Whether you're self-employed, you own your own business or something like that. Hey, my business is not going to die. Not one. I'm not losing a dollar. Hallelujah. It can also describe your pets. You know, some of us, we love our pets, right? It doesn't. We don't have to have sickness come upon our pets either. Praise God. I can receive healing in my pet. Amen. Not one of my livestock. Amen. Let's look at another one. Let's skip ahead and look at Exodus 9:26, just a few verses before. Praise the Lord. This is the hail. Now I'll have to watch my joke here. I got a pretty funny one for you today. I can't say it. I'll tell you adults later because we got kids in here. Anyways, it says over in Exodus chapter 9, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. No hail. Amen. Now, how is this possible? Hail's falling all over around them, but there's not even coming down out of the sky in the land of Goshen. Now, I'm telling you, the same thing that happened yesterday can happen today, because Jesus is the same. Amen. And this is where we got to change our expectation level. Look at chapter 10, verse 23. This is the darkness. This, to me, was the most significant miracle out of all of them. I mean, the one that floats my boat the most. Exodus 10, 23. This is when darkness covered the land. Look at this. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place for 3 days. They didn't even get up. It was so dark that they didn't even get up and move around. And notice this, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Hallelujah. Here's another translation there. It says in the Contemporary English Version, but there was light where the Israelites lived. How does this happen? Darkness is covering everywhere, yet there's still light coming into the land of Goshen. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? To stood back from a distance and seen how the Lord did that. You know, it's like how the Lord parted the Red Sea. Remember that? There's actually a specific way, and some of the things that we've learned in Sunday school isn't really how it happened, or these movies that we have done. You know, the Bible actually says when it came to the parting of the Red Sea, that the waters congealed. The Bible says they congealed. It like turned to jelly or ice or something like that. Who knows? How did that happen? Well, the Bible tells us that with a blast from his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. So how did God do that? I can just see what's happening. God's sitting up there in heaven, and he says, hey, Michael, I'm going to wait. Hold, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Here comes Pharaoh. Here comes the very last second. You know how it feels like the last second with us? Wait for it. Wait for it. Now watch this, Michael. And just blows his nose. God's got a sense of humor, hallelujah. And you know why? It seems like he might treat those things, you know, even with that example, like very trivially. Lord, this was a serious thing to me. Because it's not really a big deal, as we make it out to be. It's no big deal to God. That's why he sits up in the heavens and laughs. Ha, 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 ha. He just sits here and laughs at his enemies when they're conspiring, and it seems like such a big deal to us. We should be laughing too. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's look at one other one. It says over in Exodus 11, verse 7. This is the death of the firstborn announced. This is so interesting to me. But it says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue
against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference. Say, make a difference. Between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Okay? Now, here's another translation with this. I love this. The New Living Translation says, but among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. So here I got the solution for that problem you have with your neighbor with the barking dogs. Believe this verse that God can make it so peaceful around your dwelling that the dogs don't even bark. Amen. You know, we tell you that example we had. We had a couple of neighbors next to us that were renting out a house next to us, and they had a couple of pit bulls. And, you know, we let Bluesy out because legally you can let your dog out in your yard without a leash, as long as you got him controlled somewhat. And Bluesy goes outside, and if those pit bulls were out, Bluesy would go right up against, Bluesy's our dog, would go right up against that fence and, you know, I mean, just go toe-to-toe with them. And we had one instance one day where she got out again, and, you know, I guess she put her face through there, and the dog clipped her. And put a little thing. We thought we were going to have to get stitches for it and this and that. God is my witness. Within 24 hours, without us doing anything, those people were out of that house. I don't know what happened. All we knew is their washer and dryer and everything was out on the road. But we do know what happened. No plague, no evil comes near our dwelling. Amen. That's why it's like, I mean, we almost all should have pity on people that try to curse us. Right? I mean, people that try to come against us and say things, that's why the Bible says, pray for your enemies. You know why? Not just trying to work yourself up so you can forgive them, because they need prayer. Because they're trying to touch you. And you're blessed. And you cannot curse whom God has blessed. Right? And those that do good to Israel do good to God, and God will return it to them. We are the Israel of God today. If you bless me, you bless God, and therefore will be blessed in return. And it's the same thing with you. But you need to believe this, that I am blessed personally. And so everywhere I go, man, all right, you're really going to give me this deal on this? You really want to bless me with this? Praise God. Man, it's coming back on your head. Because my God shall supply all your need. You see what I'm saying? It's a whole different mentality in the way we think about things. And it works the same way from the negative. If somebody starts saying something ugly about you, you better start praying for them. Because the Bible says the curse shall not return causeless. Meaning that if they say something negative about you, it's going to boomerang back on them. That's why we're not afraid when some so-called witch or warlock places a curse on us. So many Christians get terrified. There's a witch here. There's a witch here. There's a witch here. There's a witch. I'm so scared of these witches. Witches, witches, witches. No, man, if they're trying to curse me, it's going to come back on them. They're the one that should be scared. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, such and such is placing a curse on you, say, well, tell them this. Say, well, they better make it their size. Because it's going to boomerang right back on them. Amen. You cannot curse whom God has blessed. And who has God blessed? All of you should be shooting your arms up right now. I am blessed. The blessing of Abraham is upon me. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey. Hallelujah. Put your name there. Praise God. Hallelujah. But here's my point that I really want to end with today. This is a big point. Notice that with these 10 plagues, save the death of the firstborn, 9 out of the 10 plagues were actually manifestations of the gods of Egypt. It came back on them what they were worshiping. And this is important for us too. Why is that so important? Because it's like God was looking at it and he's like, oh, you guys like flies? Here's all the flies you want. You like your Nile? Here's some blood in there. You listen to this statement. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is so important. You will get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve. You will get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve. Have you ever noticed that in the world we live in today, that the most poverty-stricken nations are the ones where idolatry runs rampant? What's one of the first places we think of that's one of the most poor ones? Haiti. Right? People are always having to help Haiti. It's one of the most poverty-stricken areas. Did you know their idolatry there is some of the worst in all the world? It's full of witchcraft and sorcery and things like that. India, a nation I like to go to, it's poverty-stricken because they got thousands of gods. See, if you start worshiping the wrong god, you are putting yourself under what that god wants to do in your life. So how does this apply to us? Because I would venture to say, I hope that none of you in here are bowing to an idol. And we're all worshiping Jehovah in here, right? But you can still get the fruit of the God you perceive Him to be. Did you follow me there? You can still get the fruit of who you think God is and believe wrong in that. For example, many of the churches and groups, and a lot of us have come out of these particular groups, okay? And it's hard to reverse this whole mentality. But a lot of the churches and groups, like your hardcore Pentecostals and your Southern First Baptist and all this kind of stuff, and I'm not just trying to throw certain denominations out, but I'm using these as examples, that believe that God is the author of suffering, that believe God is teaching you things through trials and tribulations, and that's the majority of the thing they preach from their pulpit. Those people, those congregations, have more problems in those areas than your other congregations that don't emphasize those things. It doesn't mean other congregations, even like ourselves, that preach what I consider to be the truth in this area, don't have any issues. I'm just saying it's exponential in other places. The thing you believe about God comes to pass in your life. Why? Because what you make God to you, whether you make Him your refuge, your healer, your provider, or you make Him the author of sickness, suffering, and death, can come on you. That's why it's so important what you believe about God, how you see Him. And this is why it's so important that you and I get in His presence like Moses did and say, God, I know I've been taught this for years. I know I've been told that I need to believe this. And I know I've even tried to renew my mind and not think this way anymore. I'm going to get in Your presence. I'm going to get in Your Word. You speak to me and show me. Speak to me out of the burning bush and tell me who You am. And let Your mind be renewed so you can start attracting what you want to have happen in your life and what God wants for you to have in your life. For His name's sake. You know, He said He would do that all the time, didn't He? He said, I'll do this for My name's sake. What does that mean? For My reputation. I want you blessed. I want you healed. I want you walking in the blessings because it's My reputation that's on the line. It's not about your reputation. It's His. God's looking for a bride that's without spot or blemish that the world looks at and says, I want to serve that God. Not a child abuser. Do you feel the intensity of what I'm saying to you this morning? He's not a child abuser. He's a good, good Father that wants to pour out good and perfect gifts on you. And it's only religion that has perverted this thing to make us believe that God is somehow behind the works of the devil stealing, killing, and destroying in our life. We don't need to be that way. We need to change our view and our image of Him. And we can start attracting light, love, and life that He wants you to have. Amen. Now go back over to this 91st Psalm, and I'm going to begin to close. Thank God forever. Do you hear His heart this morning? This is so important. What you see Him to be, what you worship. And what you worship is not just what you do this. What you worship is what you give your attention to, what you're listening to, what you're focusing on. What you worship is what you will attract in your life. So make him what you want to attract. Amen. Now, going back in Psalm 91, I want you to notice, you remember the phrase that I had you say after me when we were going through all those scriptures in Exodus? That there may be a difference. There's a difference between Egypt and Israel. And we're the Israel of God today. There's a difference. There's supposed to be a difference between those in the church and those in the world. And this is one of the big differences. Look at this. Look at verse 7. I love this verse. Glory be to God. Look at this verse. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So in the context of what we've been talking about, how does this work? This was talking about Israel in Egypt. That only with your eyes are you going to look and see the reward of the wicked of Egypt. When you see the boils breaking out on them, when you see the flies there, when you see the darkness there, when the hell's coming down there, it's not going to come near me. Even if they're all falling, I'm not going to fall. But this is interesting to me because it says 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Who's at your side and at your right hand? It might be the brethren and the sistren. Why do I bring this out? Because how many people give credence and accept something happening to them because brother so-and-so had it happen to them, or sister so-and-so happened to them? And I'm telling you, this is something that I've warred against with people a lot, is that you'll have people that will come to you and say, yeah, but they were a good person. What does that have to do with it? It doesn't have nothing to do with who's... None of us are good. There is none good but God. Amen. So it has nothing to do with how holy I am or how faithful I am or how much I pray. That doesn't have anything to do with receiving from God. What has to do with receiving from God is this: you believing what He said. Believing what He said. So that's why you can boldly say, just because you saw and you might have experienced things in other people, it's not going to come near me. Doesn't mean you're better than them. It just means you're choosing to believe what God said. Okay? I can't speak for other people and what they end up receiving in their life. But I can speak for what I'm going to receive in my life, what our household's going to receive in our life. That's the only thing. That's my sphere of influence and authority. But of course, the church too, praise God. So one of the benefits of being a member of High Point Church is this, is that you have a pastor that believes these things. And many a times, I've come over and prayed for people that have been in the hospital. And I said, Lord, I need them. Our church needs them. They're a part of this church. Every time I've done that, they've gotten up. Because we believe it don't come near our dwelling. It's a totally different mentality. Amen. So though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000, think about that. 1,000 people and 10,000 people, yet you're the only one standing. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what can happen. You understand? This is what can happen and what God wants to happen. To where you're only looking and seeing what's happened to other people, but it doesn't happen to you. Amen. Because you choose to dwell in the secret place, because you choose to live in His presence, because you choose to make Him your refuge, your healer, and the provider of long life for you. So 1,000 may fall. 10,000 may fall. Doesn't come near me. Say it with me. Say, it shall not come near me. Let's stand on our feet. Blessed be the name of God forever. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You that Your promises are true. We thank You that today You are our healer. Lord, we make you our healer today. Always being willing to heal, always being present with us. But Lord, today we choose to make you our God. The God that you are in truth. Not what religion has taught us, not what our experiences have taught us, but we choose to see you as you are in truth. The one true and living God who is always good, always faithful. We give you praise and glory and honor today.